Well, sometimes when someone's trying to warn you about something and it's just hard to believe, I mean, maybe something about it just seems over the top, we tend to ignore the warning. We don't take it seriously because our brain is trying to wrap itself around what's being said, but we can't take it in, so we just kind of blow it off. This happened to the Jews in Denmark during World War II. You see, for 3 years, Denmark was considered by the Nazis to be the model protectorate. In other words, they had taken over Denmark, but they said, we'll let you just continue to run your country and we'll do a hands-off kind of policy. But for 2 years, the Danes listened to Nazi propaganda about the Jews and watched the Jews being sent to concentration camps elsewhere in Europe. There were signs of Nazis' hatred of the Jews, but they felt safe somehow, like maybe they were still going to be the exception. Rumors circulated that the Nazis were about ready to come and round all the Jews up, but it would come and go. And nothing happened for 3 years. But all that changed on the Jewish New Year, October 1st and 2nd of 1943, the Jewish New Year. Why the Jewish New Year? Because the Nazis knew the Jews would be home during that time. Now, a good number of the non-Jewish Danes found out about the Nazis' intention to arrest the Jews, and they tried to warn their friends. They begged them and they pleaded with them, but it all seemed so hard to comprehend. Now, why would anybody want to do that? It just seemed so cruel. It made no sense. It was incomprehensible. And so they would go and they would say, please, you have to come. This time we've heard they are coming now. And they would say, do you want to come in for tea? And they, no, I don't want to come in for tea. You have to take this seriously this time. Yes, but this is not the first time it's happened. You know, we've heard this before and it always ends up okay. But finally, they were grabbing them and saying, you've got to go now. They're coming tomorrow. And finally, because of their persistence, they were able to smuggle out an amazing number. There was like 7,800 Jews in Denmark. They got all but 580 out, smuggling them out to Sweden by boat. And 99% of the Jews in Denmark survived the Holocaust. But there were some that just never did take the warning seriously. They kept saying, it just can't be. It's never going to happen. I don't believe it. Doesn't make sense. Even as they were being loaded onto the trucks, they were saying, how can this be? You know, this morning we're going to study Matthew chapter 24. We're going to continue that study. And Jesus is talking about what it's going to be like in the end of the world. And I believe that sometimes we have that same problem. We look at what Jesus says, and it sounds so bizarre. It sounds so out there. We say to ourselves, how can that be? I don't think that's going to happen. That's crazy talk. Because Jesus talks about epic environmental disasters unlike anything we've seen before. Comets crashing to earth. If you put the whole entire message of the Bible together with the book of Revelation, what Jesus says, there's going to be a great tribulation. There's going to be a one world government. One government to run the whole world. There'll be an antichrist, one man that will be the leader of that government. You won't be able to buy or sell anything without the mark of the beast on your hand or your forehead. There's going to be a massive persecution of Christians. They're going to rebuild the Jewish temple in the first half of the tribulation. And all of this is like, unlike anything we've ever seen before. And we'd say, I'm sorry, I know the Bible talks about it, but because I cannot comprehend it, I'm just going to ignore it. And honestly, folks, I think we doubt it's going to ever happen. And we think we're safe. Now, we've come to a place where Jesus pivots from telling us about what's going to happen to how to get ready for it and how to maintain a spirit of readiness. In fact, for the next 4 Sundays, we're going to be talking about what it means to be ready. Jesus is going to give us several parables. Here's what I mean by being ready, and then he'll tell a story. And it's going to be great. And the theme is basically don't get caught unprepared. Don't get caught saying, it's never going to happen. That's not the attitude we want to have. So let's see what Jesus has to say. We're in Matthew 24, starting with verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Now, the most straightforward reading of that would tell us that in the same way that when the fig tree, which was a common tree, I mean, a lot of Jews would have had that in their home garden. They were all over the place. In the same way, when a fig tree puts out leaves and those tender green shoots, you know that summer's right around the corner. In that same way, when you see the signs of Jesus' coming, know that it's very near and it will come quickly. There's another aspect of what Jesus is saying here that we should look at as well, and that is whether or not the fig tree that he's talking about here might represent Israel. And this is, there's some merit to this position, because back in chapter 21, you'll recall that Jesus passed a fig tree, and he used this fig tree as an illustration of the Jewish nation. The fig tree had this appearance, an outward appearance of fruitfulness. It had leaves and tender green shoots, and so it looked like it would be loaded with figs. And so Jesus went up to it. There were no figs on it, so he cursed the fig tree. It was a way of telling the Jews, don't be like this barren fig tree. Produce fruit according to your calling. You are the chosen people. You must produce fruit. And it's not unreasonable then to draw the connection between a fig tree and saying, might he be illustrating something about Israel here? If that is the case, then what is being said here is keep your eye on the Jews, because when they blossom, the end is near. So there's two ways of really looking at this. One is that it's just a simple metaphor that when you see the signs coming, that the end is near. It's going to happen like that. So that's just not going to go on and on and on and on. Or it could be a metaphor for Israel. Let's continue on. Let's look at what he says here. He says, truly I say to you, in verse 34, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. So three things, very important things, Jesus is saying here. Number one, Jesus says, my words will not pass away. You can trust what I am saying. What I am saying here will not become irrelevant. Like, what I'm saying now is going to be established, and you can take it to the bank, which means that this is meaningful to you and I. Secondly, he says, no one knows the exact time when Jesus will return. That day and hour, no one knows. There'll be signs that will tell us it's close. We'll be able to pinpoint the general time, but nobody's going to say it's going to happen on this day or this hour. And then the third thing that is really important for us to look at is, what does he mean by this generation? And there's three basic ways to look at this. One is he talking to his disciples? When he says this generation, is he saying you guys are not going to pass away until all of this comes to take place? Now, a lot of people believe that when Rome conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, that was a fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about, that was the end times. The problem with that interpretation is that what Jesus spoke of was something of a global impact. And it's hard to say that the Romans overthrowing Jerusalem had a global impact. We didn't see the sun and the moon darkening and comets hitting the earth or worldwide earthquakes and famines and things like that. And so it's hard to see that would be, I don't see it. A lot of people do, a lot of Christians do, and we can have discussions on this, but I don't see that. A second interpretation that was very popular when I was young is that this generation that he's talking about here are the people who were alive when the fig tree blossoms, and that is when Israel became a nation in 1948. Now, for 1900 years, the Jews were scattered all over the world. Think about this. From 70 AD, after they were conquered, like in the first century, the Jews had no land. They had no language common to each other. They all just adopted the nation the language of their host nation. They had no military. The thought of them ever coming back into the land was utterly ridiculous. It would never happen. How would you do that with no military and no people, no government? But it happened in 1948. A lot of people said that when that happened, that within that generation, which they say a generation is about 40 years, that Jesus is going to return. Now, if you can do the math, you'll know that that was 1988. In fact, there was a book that was written back then called 88 Reasons Jesus is Going to Return in 1988. And of course, 1988 came and went. And by the way, 2,000 pastors got that book. Millions of copies of that went out in print. I talked to a guy last night at a banquet for One for Israel. He still believes this. He says, well, a generation could be up to 100 years. It's like, okay, well, I guess we have till 2048. But that's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it, a third interpretation, is that he's simply saying this generation, in other words, the people who are alive, when they start to see these incontrovertible signs of his coming, that generation is not going to pass. In other words, when Jesus comes back, he's not going to slowly come back over a 1,000-year period. When he comes back, boom, he's coming back, and that's it. In my opinion, I think that basically what he's saying is at some point, things will come to a surprisingly quick end. Do I believe that the fig tree represents Israel? I mean, that's possible. I'm not going to go to the stake for that. But this addresses, what's being addressed here at the very least, is this, nah, it's never going to happen attitude of the crowd. And he goes on to compare that attitude to the people who were alive during Noah's day. Look at verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. Now notice right now that Jesus ties his credibility to the fact that Noah was a historical person. He's not a legend. He's not a myth. And so right here, we're brought to bear, what's brought to bear is the fact that we're going to have to either believe Jesus completely, take it as a whole, or we're just going to say, you know, maybe it's all just fables. Was Jesus God's son, or was he well-intentioned but deceived? Look at verse 38. For as in those days before the flood, he's talking about here, describing the people that were alive during Noah's day. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, Jesus describes normal stuff. In the parallel passage in Luke, he includes eating, drinking, marrying. It says they were buying and selling and planting and building. This is normal stuff. In other words, things were just going on as they had gone for hundreds and thousands of years. There's something of a steady state mentality. If it's been this way for the last 100 years, it's going to be that way for the next 100 years. You may also remember the scripture that says that the intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continued. This is describing the people that were alive during Noah's day. Can you imagine that? They did nothing but think about evil all the time. And it says that the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. They did nothing but think about violence all the time. Sometimes I'll be sitting there, I'll be watching a particularly violent movie on TV, and I'll hear my wife from the kitchen call out, "They thought nothing about violence all the time." It just ruins the movie for me completely. But I appreciate the conviction nonetheless. Besides the violence, there's one trait that they had back then that the Jews in Denmark had and that we have today, and it's that it's never going to happen attitude. And it says they did not understand. Now, what does that mean when it says they didn't understand? Does that mean that they didn't speak the same language as Noah did, or were they stupid? Were they cavemen? You know, the truth of the matter is that people are not getting smarter and smarter. They're getting more dull as time goes on. In fact, even scientists are saying that primitive man was not as dull as we think he was. He was able to do complex mathematical equations. And so this idea that maybe they just didn't understand because they were stupid is not the case. The point is, it was not an intelligence problem, it was a spiritual problem. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, it says here that Noah was talking about things that they had never seen before. And so, in a sense, what Noah was saying to them is, look, I'm asking you to take this by faith. I know that, in fact, some people believe that they had never seen rain up until that time, that the earth was surrounded by a canopy of water vapor, and that's why things grew larger and things lived longer back in those days. We don't know for sure, but we do know that Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned about God about things not yet seen. Now again, we don't know whether it's talking about rain or a flood. They certainly had not seen a flood before. But it says, he believed in God, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah believed when God said, look, something's going to happen that you've never seen before. Noah believed him. Even though he couldn't imagine it. Can you imagine being Noah back in those days and God saying, there's going to be a flood and it's going to cover the entire earth? That was unimaginable, unthinkable. And as he began to preach with his life, Noah talked to the people, tried to convince them. He tried to warn them like the Danes tried to warn the Jews. They grabbed them, they begged them, they pleaded and said, please, you've got to understand, God is going to flood the world. God's judgment is coming. And they kept saying, nah, it's never going to happen. And they laughed at him. It took 100 years to build the ark. And with Noah's words, with his life, with the testimony of that ark itself, he condemned the world because they just kept laughing at him. The Bible speaks about the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky opening up and it raining, water coming from everywhere like a fire hose. This was unseen, gushing up until the tops of the mountains were totally covered up. And people would have said, I can't imagine it. This is the mindset Jesus is warning us against. It's the mindset that says, because it's never happened before, because there's nothing I've seen that could be a reference point for that, then I choose to believe it's just not going to happen. It's unthinkable. And for some reason, as human beings, we tend to think that the world will just keep going on as it has before. I remember a Prudential Insurance commercial not too long ago. You may have seen it too, where they asked people to predict what their retirement is going to be like. Do you remember that commercial? Happened a few years ago. And people always predict the best. They think, well, it's been going pretty well, and I'm just going to predict that same way into the future. And they don't take anything bad into account. They think it's just going to keep going on better and better. There's not going to be a divorce, or they're not going to get sick, or they're not going to have an accident. And the point of the commercial really was that it's not always going to stay the same. Life is not like that. And in a similar way, we have great difficulty when we talk about the end times, because again, we talk about a great tribulation. We talk about the one world government and worldwide plagues, famines, earthquakes, and all of that. And people who take a naturalistic view where everything takes billions and billions of years to take place, they say, I just don't see that happening. Things change slowly. And they cannot fathom a God that would actually interject himself into the affairs of the world, because we have been trained from day one that God has sidelined himself. He does not intervene in the affairs of man. For some reason, God has quarantined himself on some distant part of the universe where he can't be seen and he's not involved here. So when we speak of God actively judging the world like he did in Noah's days, we react the same way. It's never going to happen. And I want you to think for a moment the fact of those people and put yourself in the position of those people that had watched Noah build an ark for 100 years. Again, think of all of the days they would have mocked and laughed at him. And then one day they see all these animals lining up two by two. It doesn't say that Noah went out and herded the, if you think that Noah was out running around trying to catch two of this, you know, that's not what happened. God brought the animals to the ark. So you're sitting there and all of these animals two by two just start walking into the ark. Now that would have freaked you out. And maybe you would have been worried. Maybe. But then, after all the animals enter in, you see the door to the ark close. It says that God closed the door to the ark. Noah did not. There was a big door on the side of the ark. God closed that. And in a sense, he sealed it up. And then imagine standing there watching all of this happen and then feeling that first raindrop on your cheek. All of a sudden, people panicked, ran in every direction. It's happening. The thing that we said could never happen is happening. That's the same experience that will await many people when Christ comes back. They will have said one too many times, it's never going to happen. So what should we do? Well, we need to retrain our mind to see that the things that are unseen are going to happen. We have to get out of our steady state theory mentality and be ready for amazing changes. Believe it or not, it's coming. And we need to begin to speak to our friends the same way the Danes spoke to the Jews. We speak to our friends like we really don't believe that Jesus is coming back. We really don't believe in the message. When we talk about Jesus, we say, well, this is just my opinion. It's just me. And I go to church, and we just so soft pedal it. There's nothing urgent when we talk to our friends about Jesus. No sense of urgency. No sense of it's coming, it's impending. We've lost that. We don't have that because we really don't believe that Jesus is coming back. If you knew that Jesus is coming back next week, at the end of the week, what would you do? You'd be grabbing that friend that you've always been thinking, well, yeah, I should probably talk to them someday. That would all of a sudden be the top of your priority list. We have to maintain that. You know, even those who don't believe in God these days are panicked because the world is changing faster than they thought it would. Have you noticed that? People are freaking out. In fact, I was talking with somebody from our church. The HVAC guy came over. He was repairing the HVAC in their house. And this guy, just your basic HVAC guy, starts to talk about climate change. And he's like free, he's like, and he's pretty zealous about it. And he's saying, you know, the world, if we don't get this thing under control, we're not gonna be here. And he is talking like he really believes it, as if he really believes it. The question is, when we talk about the Lord's return, do we have that same kind of zeal? When are we going to be able to say to somebody like that, our HVAC guy friend, yes, do you know what the Bible says that the world is going to change, that the environment is going to change radically? The Bible talks about, would you like to hear about that? Because the fact of the matter is, you're looking in the wrong direction. This book has the answers. This book tells you what's going to happen. Can I share that with you? Would you be interested? Please, friend, let me just take a few moments and share what the Bible says is going to happen. And we see some of these things taking place right now. We should believe that when Jesus says, my words will not pass away, it's going to take place that we say, okay, I believe you, Lord. I put all my faith in you, not just for salvation, but when you say the world is going to end this way, that I believe it. And I take that to heart, and I start living like that. This information was given to transform our minds and the way we see the future and the way we see the world so that we can be ready, so we can see the unseen, the supernatural, the future from God's perspective. And that will give us a sense of urgency about sharing our faith. And then Jesus ends this section with a thought by giving us really a shocking mental picture about what's going to happen when he returns. Verse 40, back in Matthew 24. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. The parallel passage in Luke adds, two people will be asleep in bed. One is taken, the other remains. And the imagery is meant to stun. Imagine yourself as one of those left behind. Perhaps you're in church, and then all of a sudden everybody's gone. You and a couple other people are left staring at each other. It happened. I didn't think it would. And then it happens. You were so close, but you missed it. You're asleep next to your wife, who has been a devoted Christian all her life, and she has been telling you over and over again, you need to get to know Jesus, but you had more important things to do. You had a business that you were running, or you had things that you need to do or accomplish, or you're always fixing up the home, you had a to-do list. I don't have time to think about Jesus, and then all of a sudden, she's gone. Or you're working next to someone, and they disappear. You begin to think you're hallucinating, but you see their clothes laying there in a pile as a testimony of the fact that, no, what you're seeing is very real. You're cooking at home with a friend, and all of a sudden, she's gone. She vanishes. Again, nothing but a pile of clothes, and you scream in terror. What's going on? Where did they go? How can this be? Now, why is Jesus telling us this? Is he trying to freak us out? Send us into hysterics? No, absolutely not. Here's the thing. If you're not a Christian, if you've not accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't want to be left behind. And the end of your life may come sooner than the end of the world. You may have a date with destiny that precedes the Lord returning to earth. There's so many men and women who got to the end of their life, and just as they were passing away, say to themselves, I always thought I had more time. There'll be a time when it is too late. Now is the time to get right with God. You may not have a tomorrow. If you're already a Christian, if you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then this passage was meant to transform the way we think. Stop thinking like the world and stop saying like the people of Noah did or like the Jews in Denmark did. It's never going to happen. So here's what's going to happen in summary form. The cycle of life will slowly and steadily march on, but then there will be signs that things are changing. Jesus calls these things birth pangs. The sign that something is going on that's never happened before. The world will get smaller. It'll have to be. And friends, in our lifetime, it has. Think of communications. We're communicating. You can look at somebody on your phone that's on the other side of the world and be talking to them. That's never been possible until now. World travel. Therefore, a one-world government, a one-world system has never been possible until now, until our lifetime. A few of these signs are happening even now, but people will ignore them. And then all of a sudden, bam, Jesus returns without warning, and some people will be left behind. And that's when Judgment Day begins. The Bible talks about something called the Day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, spoken of in the Old Testament and the New. The day of the Lord is a time of God's judgment, when God will finally say, enough, and he'll come back to earth, and he will judge the living and the dead. That day is coming soon. We have a lot of people warning us about different things that we should be amped up on. People on the right and people on the left. Is that correct? The people on the left are saying, we only have a few years left. It's time to stop eating cows and start eating our babies. And I mean, they're totally flipped out because of our carbon footprint. The people on the right are doing the same. Oh my gosh, we're going to get overrun by illegal immigrants. The economy is going to collapse. And who knows what combination of those things are going to happen. But what we do know is going to happen is what Jesus said in Matthew 24. It's time to read it again and look and see and be ready. We can be ready no matter what. As long as you have your parachute on, do you really care if the plane, well, you might care if the plane goes up in flame, but if I got my parachute on, I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever. There's a lot of people that are flying around without a parachute on. get your parachute on. The people in Noah's time were warned that rain was coming, and they ignored it because they hadn't seen it before. Today, a different rain is coming. It's the rain of Jesus Christ, who will bring justice and redemption, and that gives us great hope. When we think of what our lives are going to be like, this is the most important puzzle piece to start with. We fit this in, and then everything else can be fit around it. In light of everything else that could happen, we know that Jesus is going to return to earth and bring justice and redemption, because he promised he would. And he said, "My words will not pass away." And with that in mind, our apathy must be replaced by urgency. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you have told us in very simple words that you're coming back. Lord, forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for that, "Nah, it's never going to happen" attitude. And Lord, help us to live in a state with our parachutes on, spiritually speaking, to live always ready to go, always ready to meet you face to face, never having unforgiveness in our heart, carrying it around for years and years, never thinking that maybe we should talk to somebody, but putting it off till tomorrow. To live in such a way that we're ready anytime for you to come back. May we be that church that is ready. In Christ's name, amen.